I love the book of James because he is a bottom line communicator like me. He wants to get the word out there, tell you how to do it, and then send you on your way to do it. And today we're going to talk about favoritism. And if you open up your sermon notes, you will see in here that favoritism is about loving other people. And sometimes that's not so easy. I found this quote. It says here, to dwell in love with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's a different story. Sometimes people get on your nerves, don't they? Sometimes you just look at people and decide you don't like them. I remember being 16 years old, and this guy came to work, and I was supposed to train him. And I took one look at him and said, I don't like this guy. But I had to train him. And that young man is still one of my best friends since the day we met, because I was showing favoritism by the way he looked. Look at the problem. The problem is favoritism. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And I know I've told you this before, but I get my computer open and I've got all these different Bibles and I will read the verses from different Bibles. And I came across a New English Bible and it says, my brothers, believing as you do in our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns in glory, you must never show snobbery. Snobbery has become my new word. I just like the way it comes off my mouth. Snobbery. Don't be snobbery today, okay? So as we're talking about this, what are the ways we discriminate? What are the ways that we show snobbery to other people? Letter A is by their appearance. Like I said, my friend came in. I didn't like the way he looked, and I decided I didn't like him. But after I got to know him, we became best of friends, and we still get together from time to time. I had a lady tell me one day, she looked at me and found out I was a preacher and I wasn't wearing a tie, and she said, I would never listen to a preacher that didn't wear a tie. And I said, well, you wouldn't listen to Jesus, obviously. We didn't become fast friends. Letter B, ancestry. We judge people on their ancestry. Race, nationality, ethnic culture, their background, we judge people by that. And it happens all the time. It's not something we should do, but it is something that is inside of us. Here's a big one that we discriminate. And for all you young people, don't show snobbery because of my age, okay? That is the thing that I am getting so much from people here lately. They're looking at me and waitress asked me how old I was, and when I told her I was 66, she said, you know, you look pretty good for being that old. That's snobbery at its finest. Don't show snobbery. Letter D, achievement. We judge others by their achievement. We like these people that have so many initials behind their last name. They're called Mr. Fahrenheit because they got so many degrees. But the thing of it is a lot of times we look at people, we see what they have achieved or how much wealth they have, and that's what we look for, their status. And letter E is one that I've got, and that is people who are alone. We sometimes discriminate against people who are alone. And one of the things I love about this church is we love everybody. And if you come in here and you are alone, it's not going to take long till you're not going to feel like you're alone. We had a dinner for our seniors that were single over the age of 70, and we had 21 people come to that dinner, and we had about 6 that couldn't make it. And it was amazing to hear from those folks about what this church means to them. The final one is affluence, and that was in the scripture reading today, is we judge each other by our wealth. We judge each other by how much money we have. As a matter of fact, we have made it a point in our life to make sure that we can judge other people by their wealth. We have a top 500 wealthiest people in the United States. And we really spend a lot of time working on that. But that was also a problem back in the early church. They had a problem with that. They had people would come in and they would be wearing robes and they'd have gold on their fingers. It actually, if you look at the Greek translations of that, it was they were gold-fingered. And that's really what they were talking about. They came in with these fine robes and all that, and they had gold all over their fingers. And the church was taking those people, and they was bringing them down front. And then they would take the people that came in that weren't dressed so well, didn't look right. As I like to say, for a lot of us, they don't look like us, they don't smell like us, they don't talk like us. And they don't vote like us. And so we would take those people, and we would put them at our feet. Well, I think this is a problem not just in our relationships in the world, but it's also a problem with us and how we love other people. I want you to think about this for just a minute, because unconditional love is a term that we hear in the church all the time, but unconditional love is not an easy thing to accomplish, because we have our idea of what we want and what we get sometimes not the same. Listen to this real quick. This is a poem I found. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. Mine looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. We don't understand this idea of unconditional love for other people, so we show favoritism. So the principle here, letter A, favoritism is un-Christian. It says, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Underline those words, must not show favoritism. It's a very hard thing to do, because in this culture, in this day and age, especially with all the social media, we look at people and we judge them by their looks, whether they look wealthy, successful, pretty, attractive, whatever. We judge people by their looks, but we are not to show favoritism. Romans 2:11 says, God does not show favoritism. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, you've got to realize that when they were picking a king, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance, his heights, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Underline the words, the Lord looks at the heart. The reason why I want you to underline that is because we look at people and we don't ever get to know them. Every person in this room has a story. Every person has gone through something in their life, some way or another, and in that story is where their heart is. And so when we just look at people and we judge them and we commit snobbery, we are not looking at their hearts like the Lord does. So we need to look at the people's hearts. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35. Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Do you realize if this event in Acts chapter 10 had not taken place, that none of us would be in this room today? Because in Acts chapter 10, Christianity moved from being purely a Jewish thing into a Gentile thing. And it's because God does not show favoritism. He accepts everyone, every nation, who comes and fears him and then does what is right. It doesn't matter your wealth status. It doesn't matter your education status. It doesn't matter your ethnic background. God accepts you when you do what is right and you fear him. Letter B, favoritism is unreasonable. Favoritism is unreasonable. Has not God chosen. Underline those words, God chosen. Those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom. I've told this story before, but I've had a friend of mine who was doing mission work down in Honduras, and they were building houses for people because people there just don't have houses, and the conditions there are really, really tough because these people live in mountainous areas, and everything is rock hard there. So you have to put some posts in the ground, dig through rock, get some posts in the ground, you put wood all the way around it, put a roof on top, cut a hole for a window, cut a hole for a door, and that is their house. And somebody says, well, what do they do for a bathroom? Well, they take rocks, literally take rocks, and they pile them up and build an outhouse on those rocks. And so when it rains, things can be washed away. And you think about that kind of poverty for just a minute and how happy people are that they would build a house for them. They were on this mission trip, and they were scouting out areas that were extremely impoverished and people living with tin stacked together in order to keep themselves out of the rain. And they pulled up, and of course, being white guys looking around and being in a Jeep, people realized that they probably were missionaries. And my friend, who does not speak any Spanish whatsoever, stood there with a woman at his feet, crying and begging him. And he looked at his translator, and he says, what is she saying? She is saying, please build me a church. And that church got built on that mountain before any house got built. And I happened to be part of the build of that church. And we baptized three people before we ever even finished the church. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom? And then he goes on to say, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Letter C, favoritism is unloving. If you really keep the royal law found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And I want you to underline those words. Love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. A lot of times we want to be right because of our belief on baptism or because we don't use instrumental music or because we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. But I'm telling you, if you want to do what is right, you need to love your neighbor as yourself, because love is the key to Christianity. You love God and you love others. And when you do those two things and you get those two things down, the rest fall in place. The problem is we get the backside of things about what kind of doctrine we have to have here and how we need to be here, and we forget about the most important things, and that is loving God and loving others. In a survey several years ago, they surveyed 8,600 people from 39 different churches, different denominations. They surveyed these people because in these churches, some of them were growing and some of them were declining. And they surveyed them, and they surveyed the churches, they surveyed the people, and what they found out is churches that are growing are churches that love people. That's the key to growth. It is not about our doctrine. We have the right doctrine, amen? We have the Word of God, and we're known for having the Word of God. But we have to love other people. Because what they found out is it didn't matter the denomination. Every church that was growing, people found that they were loved and they were loving their visitors. And that's the key to church growth. It's not some kind of grand evangelistic plan. It's not having the best looking preacher in town, even though you do. I'm just saying. It is about loving other people. And please don't laugh so hard at that. It kind of hurts my feelings. Love reaches people. Well, what's the prescription for this? This is what James says. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I've got the YSB, yes, but how in there? YBH, I've got that on your notes. How do you do that? How do I speak and act with those who are going to be judged by the law? Number one, accept everyone. Accept everyone, wherever they are, whatever they look like. If they come in and they have purple hair, you accept them. If they've got tattoos on their face and they look like Jelly Roll, you accept them. You don't have to agree with them, but you have to accept them. You accept them where they are. You find out their story. You look at others with love, not with judgment. And the way that you do that is you remember how Christ accepted you. I want you to hear that. You have to remember how Christ accepted you. He accepted you, warts and all. We have some great people in this church. I mean some fine people in this church. People that I look up to. People that I would hold up as an example of Christianity. But even the best people of this church have problems and issues, and they're still sinners. One of the biggest problems I think the church has today is that we're not real with each other. You see, when we come in and we sit down, and we know when to stand up, we know when to bow our heads, we know when to partake of communion, we know how to listen to the preacher, we even fill in our blanks. And people who come and visit, they think, I can never be like that because I don't know the routine. If you're visiting, if you're watching online, this church accepts you just the way you are. And it's not just me that's saying that. This is our elders, and this is our people. We love you where you are right now, warts and all. After you accept everyone, you have to appreciate everyone. Appreciate everyone. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Underline to the interests of others. I see this happen. I've done it myself from time to time, but I have tried to make people interested in me instead of me being interested in other people. And that's a problem that we all have. I have friends that I will go out with, and somebody will tell a story about something they did, and they will say, well, that was a great story, but that's nothing compared to what I did. And we don't listen and become interested in others because we're more interested in people hearing what we have to say than what other people have to say. So we accept others, and then we're going to appreciate others. And finally, we're going to affirm everyone. We're going to affirm everyone. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Underline those words, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I don't know whether you remember or not, but a year or so ago, I did a series called The 40 Days of Love, where we just talked about love for 40 days. And in that series, one of the things that I did is I started this practice of affirming everybody I come in contact with. Now, I wish I could say it was 100% of the time, but it's probably not. It's probably around 70 to 80% of the time I do this. But if I meet someone for the very first time, I try to say some affirming words to them. And if it's a waitress or if it's somebody that's checking me out at the grocery store, well, they're not checking me out, they're checking my groceries out. Just want to make sure you got that part. Y'all are still awake. I like that. So, but whoever it is that I come in contact with, especially if it's the first time I've come in contact with them, I try to affirm them in some way. And the reason why I do that is because it changes people's day. I cannot tell you the number of times when I've just mentioned, you're doing a great job. I can't tell you how much I appreciate you bringing this food so quickly and the service is so good. And you know what it does? It makes their day and I get better service. It's a win-win. And when I go into a restaurant and the waitress or the waiter is having a bad day, it becomes a challenge. It's game on. Because after I'm done, they're going to be smiling one way or another. They're either going to smack me or they're going to be smiling one way or another. But it is affirming other people. That's how we keep the royal law of loving others as our neighbors. Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. And I got to tell you, growing up, I hated the invitation song and I loved it at the same time. I hated the invitation song because it seemed like they just sang all five verses of Just As I Am all the time. And that is such a long song. And I had things to do. I had to go eat. I had to want to talk to my friends. And it's just a long song. And then on top of all of that, somebody from time to time would come down and ask for prayers or want to get baptized. And, oh, man, that made the service go on forever. And as a teenager, I'm thinking, why can't these people do this at home? Don't they have bathtubs? But as an adult, in worshiping with you, in loving you, the invitation song is important. It's not in the Bible anywhere. But it's like what Jan did, where we turned and we faced each other and we sang, I love you with the love of the Lord. What's the invitation song?
Faith is a victory.
Faith is a victory. Okay, here it is. Encamped along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night. Next shall veil the glowing skies. Let's sing to one another to encourage each other in our walk with God. This, you can't sing to one another with this song because there's too many words, you can't remember them all. But every once in a while you can stop when you know the verse and you can turn and you can look to your neighbor. This invitation song is not about bad people coming forward and confessing sin or somebody coming to get prayers. It's about all of us in this room. Because if you've worshiped today, if you've been touched by something that you heard in Bible class, a prayer that was said, communion, or even a song that was sang, you should be changed. And my goal for all of us in this room is when we walk out of here, we're not the same person that we came in. Because if we are, we've wasted an hour of our time. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.